Study of Ecclesiastes. Mone kindly did the introduction for us last week. We continue in chapter 1 again and still looking at verses 1 to 11 tonight, and trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts through his word. Shall we just read that section together and then we'll pray and ask him to help us. Shall we just turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Then there is no remembrance of men of old, or even of those who have yet come, are yet to come, will not be remembered by those who follow. May the Lord bless that word to us as we contemplate it this evening. Let's come and pray and ask God to be our helper tonight. Shall we pray? Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you to study your word again. And Lord, will you open our minds to understand what you want to teach us so that we might love you supremely and put into practice what you want us to learn, that we may live fruitful, satisfying lives that will honor you and bring glory to your name. We ask us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In recent times, we've been tuned into the news, checking out our new president and praying that things will go better under his rule. And we ask the question, why? Why would we be doing this? Because we want a life that makes sense and we want to see justice prevail. That's the longing of our heart. And so tonight, as we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, which tells us of this wise man who was looking at his diary of life, of his life, as he tries to find the answers to an important question. And the question that he asks is in verse 3, it says, what profit has man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? We will be looking at this ongoing reflection over the next number of weeks, and to find his conclusion and to see what we can apply to our own lives from his own experience. Now, as I said last week, Mone did the introduction for us, and of course in chapter 1 and verse 1, the author identified himself. He called himself the teacher, the son of King David, king of Jerusalem. And he also wrote the books of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And so this is part of the wisdom literature written some 3,000 years ago. And yet we find that it is so relevant even today if we want to understand life's purposes and our destiny. And so he's speaking under the inspiration of God. And that's why Ecclesiastes obviously is in the Bible. Sometimes we may just envy him a little. How many times haven't we thought to ourselves, well, you know, if only I just had a little bit more money, just think of what I could accomplish. He had every opportunity to indulge himself to his heart's content with pleasures of every kind. And when he was a young man, he tried every imaginable recipe that you can think of for happiness. But later on, we discover that as he looked over the years of his life, he arrived at a verdict. And he said that it was all meaningless or vanity. Life was pointless and empty. And so you might be saying to yourself right now, well, you know, I wasn't depressed when I came in here tonight. but I'm not sure now. Maybe you're a little bit confused because haven't we always heard Christians say that if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, he gives your life meaning and purpose. It makes me think back to when I was a young person, and certainly as a young person, I had tried most things that were going in my day, and which ended always in disappointment and total frustration. And I asked myself on many occasions, what is life really all about? You're born, you go to school, you get a job, you get married later on, you have children, and then at the end of it all, you die and you get dumped in a hole in the ground. And that's the way I looked at life when I was a young person, much like Solomon here. And so I asked myself the question, what was the point of it all? When you switch off your cell phone and your computer and your TV and there's no more noise, it's then that these questions come to our minds. Why am I here? What am I actually living for? That is what Ecclesiastes is addressing. Solomon wants you to imagine that you are at the end of life's journey. Now, you know, for some of us older folk, we can perhaps relate to that a little bit more easily. Looking back over all of the years and asking, what will my life have achieved? Will you have any of the things that are really important, such as peace of heart, strength of character, power over sin, understanding life, and more importantly, understanding God, the creator of all things? And will you have hope beyond the grave? Those are important questions. At the end of life, we may indeed be surrounded by material things like homes, furniture, cars, and all of these things. But what will life have actually done for you? Solomon looks at life from two perspectives. His first perspective is that of the natural man. He sees through the eyes of the unconverted person, to whom life seems to be a total waste of time. His other perspective is different. He looks at life through the eyes of a person who knows and who loves God and who has experienced God in his life. And so he explains two themes. The one theme is of futility, and the other is of hope and purpose. And so when our outlook is earthbound, the teacher speaks of it as being under the sun. That's a life that has no point and no meaning. But when he brings God into the picture, which we will see later on, we see a life that is filled with purpose. So he moves between these two points of view. He was a preacher speaking to an assembly of people. And so tonight we can put ourselves in his congregation, as it were, and listen to what he has to say to us. He explored all avenues in search, and he wants to just share the results of his investigation and to offer you just some words of advice from what he actually discovers. So from this book, we can be warned and also encouraged to grow in our understanding of life and of God. So let me say to all young people here tonight, you know, you will discover as you go through life that there is only one person who can actually give you hope and assurance and a purpose for living, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a blueprint for your life and a perfect plan. You know, none of us in our own strength and wisdom will ever find a way to success and purpose in life without God. As a young person, I had no idea of what God had in store for my life. And just like this teacher, I too have found that if you take God out of life, out of your equation of life, all is futility. It's a chasing after the wind. But you see, when God is in the equation, life is the most amazing adventure that you can ever embark on. Now, as Solomon surveys his young life, he came to a conclusion that it was all a waste of time, it was pointless, it was meaningless, it was without purpose. And he was a man who had everything. everything about us is temporary and passing away, what is the point of doing all of this work that we do if eventually everything comes to nothing? We all live for a short time and then we die. The earth is like a stage, isn't it, which remains. But we are like different actors that constantly pass across the stage of the world. Generations come and generations go, but nothing is ultimately any different. We live in a world where there is constant activity, but nothing ever gets anywhere. Everything goes on as it always has done, but there's absolutely no advance. The sun rises and it sets only to rise again. The wind blows only to come back to where it started. The rivers run into the sea, but it's never full because the water evaporates and returns to its source. Solomon feels that he was caught up in this endless, wearisome cycle. Stuart Olliott says, he says, life for him before he was a Christian was an inexpressibly monotonous and constantly frustrating experience. I have to say amen to that. Life is as repetitive as nature, a ceaseless and tiresome round of activity that never produces anything that lasts. You need to ask any housewife about cleaning and cooking. Since I've been retired, I've discovered what it's all about. He's talking about the treadmill of life, living without God. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear it's full of hearing. Unlike the treadmill at Virgin Active where there is an off button. The world goes on and it never stops. The journey of life goes on, but it never seems to arrive. Nothing is able to satisfy that deep yearning in the human heart, in the soul, in this world without God. Barry Schwartz once said, he said, we say the more choice that we have, the more satisfied and happier we will be. He says that's wrong. The more choice that we have, the more stress and more anxiety we have. He tells how he went to his local supermarket and he said there were 200 varieties of biscuits, 85 different fruit juices, 75 iced teas. And then he went to go and buy a pair of jeans and he said, the sales lady said to him, and you guys, you'll get this. She asked him, she said, do you want them to be skin fit, easy fit, relaxed fit, baggy fit, or extra baggy fit? Do you want them to be stone washed, acid washed, or distressed? He said, whatever that meant. He said, by the time he got to there, he was distressed. Choice, you see, is stressful. The preacher in verse 8 got it right. All things are wearisome, more than we can say. And so you might be saying, well, you know, that was his experience, but mine's going to be different. There are so many things that excite me, which I intend to get involved in life. There is so much potential in life that I still want to explore and to discover. I plan to make my life full and satisfying, but Solomon urges you tonight to think through these things and to give us, because he gives us some very persuasive arguments. For those who are living under the sun and living without God, the people of Judah and Israel never had life so good as under Solomon's reign. They were prosperous, living in the land that God had promised to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And God had given Solomon incredible wisdom and wealth. And yet he discovered that none of these things satisfied him. And I think that the people probably asked the same question. What is life all about? I'm sure you've asked that question. What is the point of it all? Is this really the fulfillment of God's plans and God's purposes? So Ecclesiastes, in a sense, is like a public inquiry, isn't it? And we see how he gathers evidence and he speaks of his findings. And he attempts to provide answers to the confusion of life. Now tonight, some of you may be aiming to climb to the top of your career. And I need to say to you that when you get there, very often you will discover that there's nothing beyond that. It's meaningless. You strive and you struggle and you get and you work and you carry on until you get there. And when you get there, you find that you're disappointed. And in the process, you may neglect your family. And even after doing all of that, you find that at the end of it, they're not there either. And so some of us older folk may remember a song from the 1800s. The coal miners used to sing this song in England, and the song went like this. One of the lines went like this. It says, 16 tons, and you get another day, older and deeper in debt. And so we must remember that he is talking about living under the sun with no reference to God or to eternity. And so when we leave God out of our lives, it becomes a futile exercise, a chasing after the wind. And so we look at verse 9 and we think of futility. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. The French have a proverb. They say the more things change, the more that they stay the same. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you fight your way through the traffic, you fight with your boss, you go home and hopefully you don't fight with your wife. You put the children to bed. As most people, at the end of that, they finally collapse in front of the TV, and then you go to bed exhausted. The next morning, you start it all over again. It's nothing new under the sun. Life lived without any reference to God or eternity is no different from a treadmill. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of huffing and puffing, some of us more than others. But actually, we're going nowhere. Verse 10, is there anything in which we can say there is something new? You ask, is it really true that there is no great discoveries made all the time? We have in this world today technologies which were undreamed of in the teacher's day. Time marches on with mankind constantly opening up new horizons. In Solomon's day, man had not yet set his foot on the moon and even put an aircraft in the air. The teacher is not denying for one moment that there will be a vast array of new discoveries as human history unfolds. He is speaking in the context of life being futile when we have no contact with God, when God doesn't feature in our lives. He is saying that all new things will be bound to certain limitations, limiting factors, just as all previous developments have been. The inventions now are going to be forgotten by the next generation. Every human invention will be subject to human weaknesses and will fail to solve any of man's deepest needs and deepest problems and deepest questions. Such as, why am I here? Why is there evil in the world? Oppression, immorality, marital breakdown, and inner unhappiness. So you see, the teacher's argument is not against new discoveries. The Bible encourages a spirit of research and discovery. The human race is commissioned by God to have dominion over the earth. But the preacher is telling us not to trust in human discoveries for spiritual help. Paul told Timothy in chapter 6 and verses 7, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain and can be taken away from you tomorrow. But to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So there is enjoyment to be had. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But if we think that life will be brighter and better and full of purpose through technological progress and by our wisdom, you're going to be disappointed. People will still have their selfish pride, dishonesty, and hostility. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives, we are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We fail to mend our ways or control our tempers or our passions. We can see the worst about ourselves, but there's little or nothing that we seem to be able to do about it. Solomon says here, that which is crooked, says Solomon, cannot be made straight. The entire field of human discovery and achievement can contribute nothing to solving our sinful problems. There is no new thing under the sun. Someone once said that the crimes we call new, John Bunyan had already typed them out and filed them in the year 1682. Nothing is new. Verse 11 tells us, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You see, generally speaking, we don't remember those who came before us because we forget so quickly, don't we? Do you know the first names of your great-grandparents? Do you know where they lived and how they died? Do you know what their joys were and their pains were that they suffered? The author of Ecclesiastes says, will it be any different for us? What am I living for is the question the book of Ecclesiastes is asking. So here is a man who has assessed everything, he has tried everything, and he had the means to taste and experience everything under the sun. And he found that life was pointless, purposeless, and frustrating, unless God was in the equation. He asked, what was the point of it all? He found life to be so predictable. Human achievement, meaningless. And so is life really that pointless? Does it have any meaning? Are our actions really without any significance? So what sort of life is worthwhile? He says, life without God, we are just cogs in a machine. Or ants rushing about in their limited world on a treadmill that is absolutely meaningless. And so at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, it ends by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, we're going to be working through the book of Ecclesiastes, so you're going to have to keep coming back to get the conclusion. But I want to just end tonight by just sharing a little bit of my own experience with you as a young person when I grew up in a Christian home. I had two Christian parents who were converted Baptists. Wonderful folk. Lovely. My mom and dad were the best parents I could have ever had. But it didn't make me a Christian. I was a complete rebel. You know, at school I was told that all I needed to do was to get an education and I would have the world at my feet. They told me that I could become the master of my own destiny. And I lived like that for quite a number of years when I left school. I tried that. And it ended up with frustration and disappointment. They then said to me, well, you know, why don't you get a girlfriend? Because that will give you some excitement and satisfaction in life. I had a number of girlfriends. And they ended in disappointment. I tried many things, and in the end, because of my life being so frustrated, I decided that I would take up motor rallying. And I had a car that I named Jezebel, because that was the most wicked woman I could find in the Bible. I regret all of this, and I regret the way I gave my mom and dad many gray hairs. Anyhow, I wrote Jezebel off. She was a Jezebel. And this particular Saturday night, I was sitting in my bedroom and pondering about life, thinking about these things, asking the question, what is life all about? My mom came into the bedroom and she said to me, she said, Eric, listen, you know, there's going to be a young preacher at our church on Sunday night, and wouldn't you like to come along and listen to him? He was a nuclear scientist. He was a Welshman. And he had given it up and he had become a missionary. My idea of a missionary in those days was somebody who walked around with short white socks and white tackies. And I wasn't too impressed. And I'd left the church some time before that, and I'd become my own God. And my mom, I said to her, Mom, listen, I've put in enough church going to keep you going for the rest of your life. Because you see, as a young person, I was in church every Sunday. I was in Bible study every week. I was in young people's meeting every Friday. I was in prayer meeting every week, but it didn't make me a Christian. And I said to her, Mom, I've put in enough church going to keep you going for always. And she said, well, look, I'll just do me this favor this Sunday. Come this Sunday and I won't bother you again. I said, that's a deal. get you off my back. And so that Sunday I went to church. And I slipped into the back pew and I hoped that nobody would see me because they all knew me. They knew what I was. They knew what a rebel I was. And as I sat there, this young man stood up to preach. And I thought to myself, well, you know, what is he going to be able to teach me? It doesn't look as if he left school a day in his life. But you know, God had a plan that night. Because when he preached from Acts chapter 8 and he also looked at Isaiah chapter 53. And he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ who had come into this world to die for sinners, to pay the price, to save us from our own rebellion and our own sin. And he said that he hung on a cross and he died for you and for me. And then he said, you know, when Jesus left to go to his Father, he commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said they were disobedient. They stayed in Jerusalem. And so God allowed persecution to come against the church. And what did they do? They fled for their lives, but they took the message of life with them. And so we find Philip going down to Samaria, to the enemies of the Jews. But God said, love your enemies. And so Philip went down there with a heart of love and a message of life. And what happened? As he preached in the cities and the villages in Samaria, a great revival broke out. Hundreds of people were converted and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there was great joy in the city. And then he says, you know what? And he says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord came to Philip and he said, Philip, I want you to get up and I want you to go down to Gaza, which is desert. And you say, what on earth do you want to go down to a desert for? There's nobody down there. It was filled with bandits and robbers. Philip got up and he went. That's obedience. And as he went down to that desert road, you see, God had one man for him to meet. One soul, according to the word of God, is of more value than all the riches of this world. And there was this Ethiopian man going across the desert, had his bodyguards all with him. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was the chancellor of the exchequer of Queen of Candace, or Candace, as you want to pronounce her. He was a cabinet minister. And he had been searching for God, and he'd heard that if he went to Jerusalem, he would find God there, and he didn't find God there. Now he was returning a disillusioned man, sitting in his chariot. But while he was in Jerusalem, he bought a scroll, and it happened to be Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading the scroll. And then the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go to that chariot. And it says that he ran. That's obedience. Can you imagine it? Running up to this man. Philip was a poor Jew. This man was a cabinet minister. And Philip draws up alongside the chariot and he hears this man reading from the scroll that he had purchased in Jerusalem. And Philip asks him, he says, excuse me, but do you understand what you're reading? And the man invited him up on the chariot and he said, no, he said, I don't. He said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And it says that he began at the same passage that he was reading in the scroll and he preached unto him Jesus. Let's just look at a few of the verses that he read. In verse 3 it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten of him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the eunuch said to him, who is this man speaking about, himself or someone else? Philip was able to preach Christ to him. Share with him that Jesus Christ had come from heaven's glory to pay the price to save him. And then the eunuch asked him, he said, well, here's water. What stops me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch commanded that the chariot stand still, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And what happened? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That can be your experience tonight. That can be your experience tonight. That young minister, he said to us in that congregation that night, he said, if God has spoken to you tonight, he said, I want you to come to the front of the church. And he said, I want you to give your life to Jesus publicly. I sat there and there was a war going on in my heart. But the Lord had spoken to me that night. I knew that God was speaking to me. And somehow I couldn't but get up and walk to the front of that church. And that night I wept like a baby in front of that congregation. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But you see, my problems went over. The next morning, next day I woke up, went to work, and when I came home, all my mates were at home. A wild bunch of guys and girls. And they said to me, they said, Eric, are you coming with us to a kitty cat club tonight? And I said, no. I said, something's happened in my life. I said, last night I went to church. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I don't understand all that's involved, but I've given my life to Jesus, and I know that I'm not the same person. They laughed at me. They said to me, leave him alone. His mother's got hold of him. Well, give him time. He'll get over it. That was 54 years ago, October 1964. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and God has never left me since. I've lost all my friends in one night. They all just went off. But you know what? I found Jesus Christ is the greatest friend of all. He sticks closer than a brother. I found I had so many more friends, people that were genuine friends. And then I met a girl who didn't disappoint me. I met Lola. And so for 51 years, God has blessed us, kept us, watched over us through all the ups and downs of life. 25 years after I had made that commitment, I got a phone call while I was working at UCT. And it was one of the girls that used to mess around in the crowd that I was with. And she phoned, she said, I've been trying to track you down. She said, long last, I found where you are. And she said, I want to talk to you. She said, tell me, do you still go to church? I said, yes, I still go to church. She said, are you still married? I said, yeah, I'm still married. She said, are you happily married? I said, yes, I'm happily married. She said, you know what? She said, all of us, all of that young group, she said, none of us, all of our marriages have fallen apart. We're all in a mess. She said, can I come and talk to you? She came and spoke to me, and I was able to share the gospel with her. Folks, young people, Jesus Christ is calling you tonight. You've got to make a decision. Are you going to follow him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And above all, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you will do what you've said you will do. If we ask you to come into our hearts, you come in. You take up residence in us and you produce your life through us. And so we pray for each person here tonight, Lord, that they might not leave here without making sure they are right with you. We ask us in your name's sake. Amen.